in our worship service to read from the Word of God before we dismiss the children. So we're going to ask if you would just turn with me to Romans chapter 5. There's always just something special about having your own Bible, isn't there? Do you remember when you got your new Bible and how good it smelled? You know what I mean? Yeah, but there's just something about having your own Bible in your hand. Or if you don't have your own Bible with you this morning, why don't you just pick up a pew Bible and open that. I know it's going to be on the screen here too, but if you're using the pew Bible, it's on page 1116. Page 1116, and let me catch up to you all because I'm a little slow on this. Great. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from God's Word. I'll ask you to follow with me as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's a great passage, isn't it? I know you've read it before. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? May God bless our hearts and our souls with this His Word, that will never return unto Him void. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. What an assurance we have from God's Word. That assurance is that God gives us is in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Please, you may be seated. At this time, I'd like to dismiss the children to junior church. And I'd like to invite you to take your bulletin out, your worship bulletin this morning. As we see, there are many prayer needs, but there are many praises too. We praise the Lord for how faithful God is. His very name is faithful. You know that. And that's the character of God, to be faithful in all that He does. And He faithfully hears the prayers of His children. He's promised us to do that, because that's His character. He loves each and every one of us. And so as we come to Him, I just want to ask you to, as we look through and pray through the list of different individuals, maybe there's one person on that list that has really been a burden on your heart. Maybe you've seen, maybe you've talked to recently. Maybe you know what they're going through specifically. If you would just kind of, during our pastoral prayer time, also focus on that individual and just pray, especially for that brother or sister or that family or that specific need. Would you do that? Let's pray. Let's unite our hearts. We have a new and living access to our Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We just read about that. Father, we read in Your Word that we're to praise You, and to praise You with our soul, with all of our being, all of our innermost being. We praise You this morning. We praise Your holy name. Father, indeed, our hearts respond to Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word. And like David of old, we say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. so far has he removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. And we confess, and we come before you in that wonderful and purest name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And Father, it is coming also into your presence with praises. We thank you, Father, for the healings you have brought into our lives, into the life of the church family already. For the forgiveness of our sins, for the working of your grace in our lives, not only individually, but Father, so evident, the working of your grace, your love, your mercies, all of the attributes of Jesus Christ being formed in the body of Christ, the church. Father, we thank you for that. Father, right now we bring before you many in our church family that have needs. We pray for Len Staley. Lord, that your hand would be upon him, strengthen him, heal his body, we pray. For Susan Butcher, Lord, bring healing and strength to her, as well as to her husband, Rich. We pray for Bill Chitboy, Lord, bring healing to his body. And may, through this, Father, we pray that you'll draw him close to you in this time, comfort him. Lord, we pray for Chris Klaus, that you continue to strengthen and heal her. We pray for Catherine Baker, Leah Barnes, for Dean Cool. Lord, we thank you for each and every one of them. We pray for your healing hand to be upon them, to strengthen them and encourage them, that they, like Paul, also would find, too, that in these times of weakness and adversity, they would experience the strength and the power of your grace through Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray for Ed Fitzgerald, for Susan Heck, as they both recover from surgery. Bring healing to Susan's body as well, Father. Bless her family at this time. We pray for Larry Howell. Thank you, Father, for how you've brought healing to his body and how you've sustained him and are sustaining him. Father, we pray for Catherine Kaufman, for Romaine Martin. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in all of these lives. We pray for Romaine that you would just give her strength and comfort, Father, for each day. Thank you for her family as they tend to her needs. Thank you for, Father, her testimony of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, as her Savior. We pray for Ron Munn. Thank you, Father, for him. We ask for your blessings and healing upon him. For Lacey, Lord, it's so good to see Lacey out too today. Just to hear that he's coming along, Lord, by your grace, continue to heal his foot, his leg, his knee. We pray for George Ringinary, Father. So good to see George back home from the hospital. Continue to bless him and Barb and their family at this time. Strengthen them. And Lord, we pray for Ron Sanders as well. May your healing hand be upon him. For Alan Schultz and Faith Schultz. Lord, thank you for the Schultz family, for their boys. We ask for your blessings upon them and your healing strength to be their portion this day. We pray for Betty Welkeman and Betty J. Welkeman as well, Lord. We ask for your blessings upon these two sisters in Christ. Give them your strength for this day, Father. We pray for Rhoda Wagaman. We pray for Wayne Wagaman. We pray for Sonia Yoder. Lord, we ask that your blessings would be upon these sisters in Christ. We ask, Father, also that your will would be done in all of these circumstances that you bring us through as it is in heaven. Father, we thank and praise you for Helen and her brother Rick, and how they're reunited. Thank you, Father. Thank you for undertaking for our brother Bob this past week of just trusting in you and just seeing wonderfully how you work things out in all of our lives. And Father, I'm sure that every one of us here who are in this sanctuary could say, Lord, in all of these things we give you the praise and the glory, for you have brought us through. And like the servant of Abraham of old, while being in the way, the Lord leads us. Thank you, Father, putting us in the way of righteousness for your name's sake, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we do pray for these various needs that families have right now, need for your comfort and your greater sense of your presence and your peace to be their portion. The Kavish family and the Chidboy families, Father, strengthen them and encourage them. We thank you, Father, for the love they have one for another, and Father, for the love of this church family for them. May you use all of that, Father, to your glory and to your blessings to those families at this time. Pray, Father, for the spiritual needs of every member in the body of Christ here. Lord, that we would press on to the high calling we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, your grace enables us to do just that in Christ. We pray for our community here on South Mountain. We pray for the many households on this mountaintop. Lord, we pray for open hearts to the gospel, to the good news of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that each and every one of them would know that your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to die for their sins, that he who died as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world rose again triumphantly, proving once for all and for all of eternity that the price was paid for the remission and forgiveness of our sins. Father, thank you that we serve and love and walk with the risen Savior. Lord, we pray for encouragement for those who are shut in. Meet their needs this day, Father, we pray. May they sense your presence in their household. Use the many channels that you have ordained, Father, through the body of Christ, through their family members, through their neighbors, for your glory and for your blessings to them. Father, we pray for the good news clubs, the release times. May your word go forth. May that gospel, Father, so captivate the hearts of the children. And Lord, even the workers, we're asking for your blessings upon them too, that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit as they live the gospel before the children, as they share the good news of Jesus Christ. May hearts be opened to receive that good news and salvation through Christ. Again, Father, we just want to thank you. We realize that all that we are is by the grace of God, and all that we shall be in Christ Jesus, again, is by your grace. May your Spirit continue to work in our lives, both individually and together as a church family, in a manner that is pleasing to you, enabling us to walk in a manner also that is worthy of the gospel. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We're back in Philippians. We'll be at Philippians chapter 3. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we just entered into chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul starts off with that, if you will, that acclamation of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And so we can see as we go through this chapter some of the reasons, if you will, the basis, the foundation for our joy every day. No matter what you and I are going through, we can have that joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did, and he went through many, many difficulties and trials and tribulations. Many believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ are going through trials and persecution and tribulations, but they also have that experience of the joy that only the Lord can give them. So Paul, as he's writing from a prison, if you will, is writing about that joy. 2 weeks ago, we saw about rejoicing in the Lord. We also saw about recognizing the enemies of the gospel. There in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We also saw that same chapter in the first three verses of this beginning chapter to remember who we are. It's always good to remember who we are in Christ. And you know, it's our responsibility to remind one another as we build one another of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly as we gather together on the Lord's Day too, it's also to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember who we are in him. It's all by grace, amen? And it's all about him. So we have those three thoughts that Paul begins this chapter as a preface. And then of course we're now in verses 4 through 11 of chapter 3. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever think about heaven? I always say I'm not getting older, I'm getting closer. And you know, the older I get, the reality of that seems ever clearer. You know what I mean? Yeah. Do you ever think about how it sounds in heaven? I think we get a bit of a foretaste when we praise the Lord as the body of Christ gathers together. Now, here's something. Have you ever thought about, I wonder how it smells in heaven? I mean, here, we're blessed here in the mountaintop. We have clean, fresh air, right? But I wonder how it smells in heaven. You know, there are a lot of thoughts, and of course, they're true, to be sure, there are a lot of views about heaven. How it smells, how it looks, how it sounds, and all those things. But let me share with you two views of heaven. Just before World War II in Flushing, New York, two clergymen attended an annual interfaith luncheon. Father Robert Feltz, an Episcopalian minister, and in a very playful mood, said to his friend, Rabbi Cohen, who was sitting next to him there at the table, "You know, Rabbi, I dreamed last night of a Jewish heaven the other night. It was very lifelike. It seemed to me just suiting the Jewish community. In fact, it just seemed like it was a Jewish ideal heaven." He said there was a crowded tenement district there, and every window was open, and the laundry was hanging out there, and the kids were playing in the street, and it was so noisy, he said. It was so confusion, and the noise was so great, it woke me up. The rabbi replied, "What a strange coincidence. Father Feltz, I also had a dream about heaven, but the heaven that I dreamed about was the Episcopalian heaven. It was very lifelike. It seemed to me to be just ideal for Episcopalians. It had a neat suburb with well-spaced houses in excellent condition, with beautiful lawns well-kept, with the flower beds, clean and wide tree-lined streets, and all was immersed in gentle and mild sunshine." Reverend Feltz smiled at this description. And said, and then the people, Rabbi? And the rabbi, with a little smirk on his face, "Oh, there were no people there." Well, you know something? The Apostle Paul would probably really, really agree with Rabbi Cohen. He would agree sincerely. Why, of course, in heaven there are no Gentiles. And especially, there are no of these people they call Christians, little Christs, followers of Jesus. Well, that was before Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. His view of heaven really changed. And his understanding about the truth, about how one gets to heaven, changed significantly, profoundly. And we'll see that in Philippians chapter 3. Are you with me? Okay, Philippians chapter 3. As we go there, before I read verses 4 through 11, let's again look to the Lord, the God of this word, because he has promised that his word will never return into a void. His word is endued with his power, because this is God's spoken word. Oh, indeed, he used the Apostle Paul like he used all the other writers. But this is God's God-breathed word for us today. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this, your word. And even as Paul was inspired by your Holy Spirit, that all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That we would be equipped for righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you'll guide us. Thank you for the promise that your word effectually works, that the gospel as was then is still true today and will be true for all of tomorrow. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Thank you, Father. Open our hearts. as we open your word. And Lord, may each one of us here in this sanctuary know that you are speaking to us personally, individually, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Paul's BC life, before Christ. And that's from verses 4 right up through verse 6. But follow with me as I read the entirety of the context so you see the flow and the reason Paul had so much joy in the Lord. How he sensed in his own life, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a great burden was removed. A great burden was removed. Have you experienced that? I pray that you have. Follow with me as I read verses 4 through 11. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He's talking about confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Great passage. Can't you just sense the joy? Do you sense the burden that was lifted off? I pray you can. And as we look into this, we can see, yes, Paul, I too rejoice in Lord Jesus Christ. I too don't have that burden of trying to, let's see how Paul tried to please God. All right? His before life. Do you remember the bucket list? You know what a bucket list is? How many know what a bucket list is? All right. So there's some of you who don't. Well, the bucket list is a term that's applied. In fact, if you go down Route 30, you'll see a big billboard sign there and it says, what's on your bucket list, okay? And I guess it's an ad for if you want to contact an agent, they will help you fill the desires of your life before you die. That's what a bucket list is. It's really, it's a having a list of things you wish you could do before you die, okay? Well, here we have a bucket list of a sort. It's not a bucket list for desiring things that you would like to do before you die, but it's Paul's bucket list. It's Paul's bucket list, if you will, and like, if you will, many, like Paul, with a distorted view of how our sins can be forgiven and how a man or a woman or a boy and girl can stand right before God, they too have oftentimes the same bucket list. You see, Paul's bucket list was things that you must do in order to prepare to die and meet your Maker. That was Paul's bucket list. But the problem with Paul's bucket list, it leaked. It had holes in it. And we'll see why. Let's take a look at Paul's bucket list. There are 7 qualifications that Paul says, I'm in. God's going to approve of me. He's going to really love me all the more because I am in. Again, his bucket had leaks in it. Remember that. Let's take a look at the 7 qualifications that Paul felt really secured his place with God and his place in heaven. Verses 4 through 6. Let me read them again. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, number 1. Of the people of Israel, number 2. Of the tribe of Benjamin, number 3. Those Paul had no control over. Those, if you will, represented his pedigree, his family background, his family history. Like someone says, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? He goes on, not just three, but in regard to the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews, number four. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal or sincerity, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Seven qualifications that Paul hid in his before Christ life, his BC life, he kept assuring himself that he was in. He was really in with God. He was on his way to heaven until he met Christ. But let's go over, if you will, his bucket list, okay? First of all, Paul's pedigree. He was circumcised on the eighth day. What he's saying there is, I am part of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, because that was a sign of the covenant, remember? There in Genesis. But he's saying something more, too. He's saying, I was born a Jew. I wasn't just a proselyte who came into Judaism with the ritual or the rite of circumcision. He said, I was born a Jew. I'm a child of the covenant of God that God made with Abraham. Abraham is my father. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He goes on to say, he said, of the people of Israel. He says, I'm one of God's chosen people. I don't really care about you Gentiles. But I'm one of God's people. I'm chosen by him. In fact, he told us that throughout the Torah, over and over and again. And so this was his part of his pedigree. This is part of his qualification that he thought really earned his way into heaven. But these two, and the next one, of course, he had no control over, did he? Then the next one was tribe of Benjamin. Now, why would this be so significant? Because many of the Jews at that time in Palestine and throughout the known world, many of the Jews really, they lost their identity as far as what tribe were they from? Because of the exiles and captivities and various other things and intermarrying, they lost that connection. But not Paul. Not that proud Jewish man from Tarsus. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And he knew what tribe he was from. Now, what was so important about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. You know that. But he was the only son born in the Promised Land. Did you know that? And the tribe of Benjamin was given that part of the real estate where Jerusalem resided. A special attribute, if you will, that was given to the tribe of Benjamin. But also there's something else why the tribe of Benjamin was held in esteem and honor, is that the tribe of Benjamin, together with the tribe of Judah, honored the Davidic dynasty. They honored David's lineage. And this is important to their history and to their future. And so Paul could say of these three, yep, these are good. Well, his bucket had holes in it. Let's go on, because he had some others. Oh, well, before we do, the first three are without his control, and he would admit they were under the sovereignty of God. God sovereignly put him in that family, that he would be indeed a Jew, born in a Jew family, circumcised on the eighth day, that he would also be of the people of Israel, that he would also be of the tribe of Benjamin. God was sovereign and God did that. Let me show you something about the sovereignty of God when we think about our pedigree, because sometimes when you ask people about their relationship to God through Jesus Christ, they say, well, you know, my grandmother, she believed in Jesus. Well, that's good for your grandma. Praise God. Did you know that God has no grandchildren? He doesn't. He only has children. But let me show you something, not only about the sovereignty of God, but the sovereign grace of God. So that we can see that really, Paul had a hole in his bucket that the grace of God had to fill, so that he could be filled with the fullness of Christ instead. But turn with me, if you will, to John. John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1048, the Gospel of John. We all believe in the sovereignty of God, and Paul would say, amen, I do too. That's why I have these three qualifications. But again, Paul failed to realize, and it was always there in the Old Testament too, the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. Well, what about pedigree? What about family? What about your history? What about to who you were born to and where you were born? Does that really matter when it comes to grace? Absolutely not. We're all born sinners, and we need the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you turn with me, if you haven't done that already, please turn to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, and of course the pronoun him is preceded with the understanding in the context prior to that, that's Jesus Christ, when the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Yet to all who received him, received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent. Uh-oh, Paul, you got a hole there in your bucket. Nor of human decision, or of a parent's, a husband's will, but born of God. That's sovereign grace. That's sovereign grace. That sovereign grace that you and I are confronted with in the very person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. So it doesn't really matter what your pedigree is. Maybe you've come from a family that you're really ashamed of. Trust in God's sovereign grace. Trust in God's sovereign grace. Maybe you come from a family that you're very proud of, a very religious family, and you think that that's going to get you to where you want to be in heaven with God. Again, I encourage you to trust in the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the next, if you will, Paul's, his bucket list. We go from Paul's pedigree to Paul's performance. Paul's performance, and that's verses 5b and following to verse 6. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, some have placed this in that area that precedes where he had no control. But really what he's talking about, I am a Hebrew by Hebrew tradition. I'm not one of these Hellenistic Jews that were so, if you will, so shaped and molded by Greek thinking. I adhere to my Hebrew traditions. In fact, I even speak the Hebrew language. Paul spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And that's what he's referring here. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. You see that coming up pretty soon there. But the Sadducees, remember the Sadducees? Why were they sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't. They really didn't. But the Sadducees really came from that group of Jews that were coming out of the captivity that were so influenced by Greek thinking and Greek philosophy and Greek language. And so when they came back, if you will, to the Promised Land, they no longer spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But they also had their view of the world was totally different than the Old Testament Hebrew thinking and theology. So that's why oftentimes they would have conflicts with one another. And oftentimes then they would agree to disagree without being what? Disagreeable. Okay? So we have, if you will, Paul saying, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's talking about his, if you will, his language and culture. But he goes on to say, he says, I'm a Pharisee. Notice what he says in regard to the law of Pharisee. A Pharisee, actually, the word means to be separated. And so the Pharisees, they prided themselves that they were separated from Jews that were not really following the Torah, following the law. They were also separated, for sure, away from the Samaritans. And for certain, they were separated from the Gentiles. They just loved to be separated. You have Christians like that today, don't you? Now, there is a biblical separation. And we see that in Scripture. But some of what is presently called separation today is Pharisaical. It is. But here Paul says, as Pharisee, it says, to the law of Pharisee, what he's saying is that I honor the traditions. Now he says law here, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and you needn't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 15, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you nullify the word of God with your traditions. What he was saying, the traditions of you Pharisees have become your law. So Paul says, as to that law, I'm a Pharisee. And then he goes on to say, as for zeal persecuting the church, he never forgot that he was a persecutor of the church. But let us never forget that even as a murderer and a persecutor of Christ and his church, God's grace is sufficient and is always sufficient to save the sinner in the deepest world. Aren't you glad? I know Bill Gray is glad. I rejoice in that every day. So Paul said, as to zeal, he's talking about sincerity. He proved his sincerity to his religion, to his bucket, to his bucket list. You know, sometimes, even when you speak with professing believers, it's all based on their sincerity of what they're doing for the Lord here, doing for the Lord there. And you say, well, but what about what Paul talks about later on? And we'll get to the later on. But those seven, if you will, and the fourth one the seventh one, legalistic righteousness. Legalistic righteousness. You know, Peter, in the Jerusalem Council, the issue was grace or law, grace or law. Oh, well, why don't we combine them both together? And those who are Gentiles, let's make sure that they adhere to the Mosaic law. Oh, yes, they can have the grace of Christ, but they're not really, really saved unless they have both grace and law. Well, that's a distorted gospel. That's really not the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. The law brings us to the reality that we are sinners in desperate need of a sinner. Legalistic righteousness. He's talking about legalism. There in Acts chapter 15, even the Apostle Peter said, why are we as Jews trying to put a yoke of burden upon these new Gentile believers and followers of Jesus Christ, a burden that we could never carry ourselves? Why are we doing it to them when we couldn't do it ourselves? Do you understand the argument? I'm sure you do. Legalism will never get us into a right standing with God. And so he goes on. Elsewhere, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Once you turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's at page 1157. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. As opposed to legalism, the good news of the gospel is we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Paul, your bucket has holes in it. Your bucket has holes in it. And you know, if we have that same kind of bucket, that we're counting on our past history, our pedigree, or we're counting on our performance to be right with God, or to have a place in heaven, that bucket, that life, has holes in it. Well, let's go on to see how God gave Paul, just a few thoughts about legalism. The problem with legalism, and it happens today in the lives of believers, not only do believers unfortunately distort the gospel that the salvation is through legalism, but also sanctification, they've distorted it, that we are sanctified through legalism. And that's wrong. The problem with legalism is, I'm using the term so many times, let me define it. Legalism. Trying to live by the law and making others do the same. Trying to live by the law and making others do the same. Well, it really, first of all, to live by legalism, it makes life awful hard for those who live with you. It really does. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on Grace Awakening, had this little illustration. He said, I heard about a fellow who attended a legalistic college where students were to live according to the very strict rules. They weren't supposed to do any work on Sunday. None. Guess what? He spied out his wife and caught her hanging out a few articles of clothing that she had washed on Sunday of all days. Well, you know what the fellow did? He reported his wife. Chuck adds, he says, I'll bet she was fun to live with. Yeah, you see, that's what legalism does. It makes it hard to live with others and others to live with us. But you know something else? Legalism makes it hard for us to live with ourselves. It really does. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 7. We won't go there, but the thing is, when do you know you've done enough? You never did, and you never will. Legalism makes it hard for us to live with ourselves, too. The other thing that's a problem with legalism, the bucket always leaks. It always leaks. Paul's after Christ's life, if you will. Take a look at verses 7 through 11. This is Paul's AD life, or after coming to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus there. No longer confidently trusting in his own human efforts, if you will, or his human past, his history, but now trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's go on, verse 7. For whatever for me was profit, all these things that he mentioned, now considered lost. Interesting word, the loss there. It's also a word that's used in losing the cargo of a ship, where it goes over the side and is lost forever in the depths of the sea. Paul said, these things that I thought were gained for me, they are absolutely lost. They're of no value to me. In fact, he goes even greater than that, doesn't he? He goes more emphatic than that. He goes on to say, he says, whatever is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What he's talking about is an exchange. A loss and a gain. A loss and a gain. Paul says, I'm willing and I'm excited and I'm overjoyed at the fact that I've lost all those things that mean nothing for eternity, but to gain everything and again knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I think the very first part of this happens to do with knowing Christ as Lord for salvation. That's verses 7 through 9. The great exchange. The great exchange is for you and for me. My sins for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, meaning Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. When? When he took our sins upon the cross, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have, if you will, knowing Christ as Lord for salvation. Have you made that great exchange yet? I pray that you have. I pray that you don't have a leaky bucket that you're carrying through life, thinking that you're doing a good thing. The best you could ever do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Not only the great exchange, but the amazing grace of God. In verse 9 here, if you will. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The amazing grace of God. Do you know that this verse here, Philippians 3, verse 9, how many have heard of John Bunyan? Make sure John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress and many, many other books. John Bunyan's own autobiography said that that verse had such a profound effect on his life. That was one of the key verses the Holy Spirit used in John Bunyan's life to turn him around. He was a town drunkard. He was a town gambler. Every other word that came out of his mouth was a swear word, was a curse word. Nobody wanted to get near him. And then he heard the gospel. He heard the gospel from a next-door neighbor who was hanging out her laundry. She said, you need to know Jesus Christ. She shared the gospel with him. John Bunyan said this verse here, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 9, was a key verse in his life. When he realized the only way he could, so unrighteous, could ever have the perfect righteousness of God and stand before God as a justified sinner was through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, just as true for John Bunyan, it's true for every one of us here. It really is. Not only the amazing grace of God, but also we see the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. the next part, if you will, verses 10 through 11, is knowing Christ as our life, not just as our Lord, that's in the first part, for our salvation. Knowing Christ as our life for sanctification, that we become more and more like Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. We had a number of references that we'd like to. Let me just share with you in closing. You love that word, closing, right? Now you're all looking up. Great. Let me just share with you four things from this passage here about the fruit of the gospel and the life of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, this fruit ought to be in your life. No doubt about it, it ought to be in your life. That's why Paul was always rejoicing. Let's take a look at the first fruit. The first fruit is growing intimate relationship with Christ. Verse 10a. I want to know him. Well, Paul says, I know him already as my Lord. But I want to know him more intimately, more closely, more deeply, more dearly. I want to love him more. One of the fruits of the gospel life of the believer is a growing intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, brother. Let me ask you, sister, do you have that in your life today? Do you have a growing intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Say amen. I pray that you do. I pray for my own heart. Lord, I want to grow in your grace and knowledge of you. That's what Peter's talking about. A personal, intimate relationship with him. Number two, experiencing the resurrection power of Christ to live this new life. We're told in Romans chapter 5. In fact, why don't we turn there? Chapter 5 of Romans, and that's page 1116. As we look about this new life. This new life requires new power. And that new power is in Jesus Christ. And only in him. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Now we read that earlier. Chapter 5 of Romans. For if when we were sinners, forgive me. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, that salvation, shall we be saved through his life? That's the sanctified life of the Lord Jesus Christ, living his life in the believer. And that's what Paul says. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's that same power that the Holy Spirit exercises in raising Christ from the dead. It's that same life-giving power that makes the believer who is dead in sin, in darkness, now alive in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul says throughout the book of Romans. Read chapter 8 if you have an opportunity, especially chapter 8, verse 11. We don't have time to go to some of these references, but let me just give you the reference. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 leads you to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 leads you to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That's a biblical basis, that's a theological basis for understanding that we experience daily the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to live this new life. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it with a leaky bucket. But we can do it with the filling of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. Number three. Come back, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Number 3 in this grouping of two verses. Knowing Christ intimately and having the power of his resurrection in our lives, but the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. You see, it's being in fellowship with Jesus Christ daily and in his sufferings that I die daily and I pick up the cross and I follow Jesus. That's the life of the disciple of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Being in fellowship with Christ daily and the fellowship of sufferings. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul's speaking about right here, too. The fellowship. And being in fellowship with him and having that intimate relationship with him and living in the power of his resurrection will transform our lives to become more and more like him. But let me share it with you, just in closing, I said that twice, I know. But that last of the fourth, and somehow, Paul isn't in doubt, he's expressing humility before the great grace of God, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, let me share something with you. This is neat, and this is good stuff. This word resurrection here is one word ex anastasi is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's used right here. And this fourth fruit of the gospel in our life is living, now listen, living with the anticipation of our resurrection at the rapture. This is why I say at the rapture. Because ex anastasi means this. It means literally the out resurrection from among the corpses. That's what it literally means. The out resurrection from among the corpses. That's what happens at the rapture. When Paul writes about the rapture and the resurrection of believers, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's in page 1140, if you turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 through 53. This is neat stuff. It really is. We should live, every one of us should live with an anticipation that Christ is coming. And at Christ's return, the believers, all believers in him will be raptured. We will experience a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, no, some will be still alive like you and I became today. But we will all be changed. He's talking about the resurrection bodies. New bodies changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. He's talking about the resurrection. But because this unique word that Paul is using here, he's saying the out-resurrection from among the corpses. Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, said there are two resurrections. The first is unto salvation and eternal life. The last is unto judgment and condemnation. Now, we need to turn there, but I do want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you're using a few Bibles, page 1171, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another passage that speaks of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians. Great passage. Oftentimes for the believer, it's a graveside passage that is read because it is to encourage those who remain, realizing that we will all meet the Lord together in the air. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians verses 16 through 17 of chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel will strike a call of God, the same description there that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul is writing about the rapture. But in that experience of the rapture, he's talking about the resurrection of believers. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about that fruit of the gospel is that we are to live with the anticipation, live in the anticipation of our coming resurrection at the rapture. It could be today, beloved. It could be today. I don't doubt it at all. Brother DeLore was sharing with me, in fact, it was Bob, was sharing it. He said, Pastor, have you listened to the news? All the various things that are going on in the world today. Are you listening to the news? You know what that news is telling me? The good news from God's word. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And Paul said there are four fruits in the life of the believer who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A growing intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 3 of Philippians. A growing intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number two, experiencing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives daily. Number three, being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Experiencing the suffering that you only have because you're a believer in Christ. But there is sufferings in this world, isn't there? But the only way you and I can get through the sufferings of this world is being in fellowship with Christ. And number four, living with the anticipation of our coming resurrection at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for this powerful portion of your word that speaks to our heart. Father, we realize that we too could say, like Paul, that we had a before Christ life. Whether we thought it was pleasing to you or whether we didn't care at all, we were sinners, condemned, and destined to a priceless eternity in hell. But Father, we thank you for the intervention of your Holy Spirit, for the good news, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent your Son into this world to be our Savior, that he died for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you that he lived a sinless, perfect life to be that perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that it didn't end there, but that he rose again triumphing from the grave and ascended to thy right hand in heaven. Father, we await with anticipation the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Until then, until that moment, until that trumpet sound, Lord, may we live by your grace and the fruit of the gospel, that Christ would be formed in us and others would see Jesus, not ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, those are great encouraging words, great words from God's Word. Not only we can't do it on our own, but praise God, we don't have to do it on our own. If it was up to us, we just couldn't do it. We come now to the time of worshiping God with our tithes and offerings. I'll ask the men if they come forward to receive their offerings to the Lord this day.
Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the blessed hope we can anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you provide for us and your faithfulness to us as we look towards that coming. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And we ask, Lord, that we might be faithful to you as we give back to you the portion that you've given to us. We pray, Father, that you give us wisdom as we use this offering to minister to others and to bring glory to you in the things that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We were the reason that he suffered. Shoeboxes, the items every month until November. Our goal is to collect enough items to fill 300 shoeboxes. Each month we will put into the bulletin what item we want to collect that month. For example, this month we will be collecting wash rags and soap. So we will need 300 wash rags and 300 soaps. Each month, we will count and collect these items out of the box and store them.
We would like to ask you, our church family, to donate these items and put them in a box in the bell tower room. We realize that some of you already collect filler items and put them into the box as well. This will not take place of that. Please continue to collect filler items as well as the items we ask you for each month. Then, on November 5th, we, the youth group, invite the whole church to the gym to do a shoebox filling party. We will share a meal together, play Christmas music, and pack the boxes that we collect the items for.
Since we're getting off to a late start here for January, we ask your help to get our 300 wash rags and soaps by January for the 31st. As for the soaps, make sure they have no scent or very little. If you're unable to shop for the items or just don't want to, you can give us money and we'll do the shopping for you. Just put it in the offering envelopes right in front of you and mark it 300 shoeboxes.
If you have any questions regarding this project, please see any one of us, or Loretta Tharp or Robin Snyder.
Well, this could be a learning experience too. The guys are going to be helped do the shopping. That could be fun. Okay. Very good, guys. Really appreciate that. And it sounds like a great project and a real boost to the shoebox collection for our church here. Let's stand together for a benediction, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together today. We praise you for the blessings of your word, for encouraging our hearts and seeing and knowing all that you have done for us, and that we need do nothing on our own. It's all of you, and we praise you for that. We pray now that you would go with us from this place. Thank you, Lord, we don't leave you, we leave here, because for the believer, you indwell us and are with us every hour of every day. We ask for your presence to bless us, to encourage us, and to empower us this week as we walk among men that know you not, that we might be a light of the gospel, shining forth and bringing light into a darkened world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.